Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached should not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let us therefore fear. I think we have a very important part of the Christian life. Let us fear. There's this attitude that is very important in the Christian life. And that's an attitude of fear. In this context, we're going from the Hebrew people who got to Kadesh Barnea, Numbers 13 and 14. And they were fearful of the giants. They were fearful of the walled cities. They were fearful of the experienced militia men of Canaan. They were fearful of the difficulty of the topography. They were fearful of all of these things. But they were not fearful of the thing that cometh. And every Christian ought to be, in a sense, have a sense of continual fear about getting out of the will of God. We live in a day in which people flippantly make huge spiritual decisions. Usually they start with little ones. But they have all these reasons they make these decisions. And, you know, they're afraid of this and they're afraid of that and they're afraid of this and they're afraid of that. They have all these reasons, but what they lack, the most important thing is a lack of fear of the Lord and a fear of getting out of the will of God. Very few people really have that attitude. And yet, that is an essential attitude that must be in the life of a Christian. The fear of getting out of the will of God. And, how does that work? So you say, well, I have eternal security. No matter what I do, I'll go to heaven. Well, as true as it is that you have eternal security, that attitude is not an attitude that would reflect a person who is born again. You understand what I'm saying? You know, if you know you're saved, then something that should accompany that is a holy fear of God. And a holy fear of getting away from God. Let us therefore fear. You know, let's put it in simple English. Who doesn't fear? Who doesn't fear losing the will of God? Well, let's give a hypothesis. A person who says they're saved, but really aren't, do they really fear losing God's will? Do they? Nope. People who aren't saved don't really fear losing God's will. They live a flippant life. But what about a person who's really saved? You know, a person who's really saved, they understand spiritual realities. You know, a person who's really saved, well, let's look at the Bible. Let's look at, you know, in our minds, the perfect Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's turn there. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. Notice this, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run, run in a race? Know ye not that they which run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so far I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Notice this element of, if you could put it this way, fear. He said, I keep under my body. Why? Because if he doesn't keep under his body, what does he know about his body? He knows the power of the flesh. He says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I think this is a very essential ingredient of the Christian life. You know, we live in a day that I'm just amazed that the audacity and the pride, the haughtiness of the intellectual crowd, of many of the new evangelicals, how they play with life and they play with God. And they play with religion, and they play with the Bible. One thing that's missing is fear. This sense of fear. Notice Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 13. Here's a good verse. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, that's a good one. Okay. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 1. Now we have Philippians 2. It says, for it is God which worketh in you. Okay. Both to will and do of his good pleasure. Okay. Well, you can be a fatalist and say, okay, that's great. But notice that's not the context. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Now, in this context, the people of Israel were afraid of all these things. But they weren't afraid of getting out of the will of God. They weren't afraid of losing God's blessing. They weren't afraid of the consequences of sin. Oh, but they were afraid of the enemies of the land. They were afraid of the terrain. They were so-called piously afraid of what would happen to their family. But they didn't have the fear of the Lord. As you think about that, Apostle Paul was afraid that he would become shipwrecked. He was afraid that he would be disapproved at the end of his life because sin would take him where he didn't want to go. I remember there's a well-known pastor in Michigan. And I think the wife spoke at Camp Joy during that time, long time ago. And she shared this incident with her husband. There was a pastor who had been unfaithful to his wife, went off with his secretary. And this wife said to this pastor, "I promise me you'll never do anything like that." And it was very interesting, his reply to her. And I'm not going to give his reply. But his reply inferred, sin is very powerful. And a lot of people say, "Well, I'll never do such and such." But they say it without a healthy respect of the power of sin and without a realistic view of their own weakness. Folks, you can't play with sin. There's not anybody here that can go out and touch these power lines out here and come out of that thing okay. You know, that's the deceit of sin. You know, in your mind you think, "Boy, you know, if I had touched one of those power lines out there, I would just let go real fast." Right? Right? No, you won't let go right real fast. You know why? Because the electricity freezes your muscles and you can't let go. And that's like sin. You grab a hold of sin, and you think you're going to be able to get rid of it. It's not like that. And so, you know, there needs to be a fear in our life of sin. There needs to be a fear in our life of losing the opportunity that we have for spiritual growth. You know, I hope that you're not one of those persons that says, "You know, this is just too much for me. Hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes here. I just can't handle going in the nursery." Now, maybe you have a good reason for that. But you know what? That's not a good sign. That's not a good sign. That's not a good sign. God gives us the strength to do anything that we need to do. And if we limit the Lord because of our own fears of or our own inability to trust God to go the next step, we're in dangerous ground. We're on dangerous ground. I could give you go through my hands here of people who started their downward spiral in their Christian life when they came to a place of service and they said no.
And that's exactly what Israel did. They came to a place of having to trust the Lord, and they said no. Instead of, you know what? You know, a person should say, boy, I'm afraid of what would happen if I would say no to God. I'd be afraid of what would happen if this opportunity to do something for God, I say no to it. Do you realize that? Do you realize how serious that is? To say no to an opportunity that God gives you? And most people have some people have a legitimate excuse. You know, I mean, you wouldn't want to ask me to cook for you. I realize that. I do pretty good with hot dogs. Don't ask Micah, though. He burns hot dogs. Man, he burnt them yesterday. He's going to take cooking lessons from me. But in reality, you know, God gives you an opportunity to take your abilities. You better be careful about saying no. You better be very careful about saying no. This person that says, oh, I can't go soul winning. I can't do that. You can't. Must be the Great Commission only for some people. You know, in fact, if you say you can't do it, that's a pretty good reason to know that you should do it. Because then you wouldn't be doing it. The Holy Spirit would be giving you the ability. So, if we take Hebrews 4 in context, we'll get there. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So here's these people that profess to be saved. They're faced with the reproach of Christ and the persecution of the Jews. They're thinking of going back to Old Testament Judaism. And they're looking at it maybe from a secular point. Hey, you know, if I do this, I'm still following the Bible, quote unquote. If I do this, I'm still worshiping the God of the Bible, quote unquote. I'm still doing the will of God. Well, where aren't they thinking? They're not thinking about to do that. You would leave the reproach of Christ. To do that, you would have to trample underfoot the Son of God. To do that, you would have to say that the one who came to die for your sins didn't really come. And that somehow he's going to come again and die. But notice how religion can have this very secular mindset. And even a pious mindset. And what was missing was the fear of leaving the truth of God, the will of God, the opportunity that they received from the Lord. And I think we could apply that a lot of different ways here. You know, there's a little tract called Others May, You Cannot. Ever saw that? It talks about the higher degree of responsibility that a Christian has than others. And it talks about the higher responsibility that someone has that was raised in a good church that knows the truth than those who don't. To whom much is given, much is required, isn't it? And you know, there are people who are out there who are called, who could very well be real born-again Christians. And they may not be where they ought to be. And they may be doing things that are wrong, but if you did them, those things that you know are wrong, it would very well be that you would never recover. But they who are doing these things and don't know that they're wrong, but could very easily go on to higher ground with the Lord. And it has to do, again, with this principle. Fear. Making use of the opportunity. You know, I have dreams a lot of times about that I did something bad. Oh, man. Those are terrible dreams. You know, and you have that dream and you say, oh, God, that was a dream. Because you realize you do something like that, you would throw away your life. You just throw away everything. We need to have that kind of fear about sin, about a relationship with the Lord, about getting away from God, about not taking advantage of the truth that we have. And as we get on the chapter, I think that we say that that fear is the characteristic of a true born-again believer. And the lack of that fear in this context is representative of those who profess to be a believer, but in the end, turn their back on Jesus Christ. And in this context, the difference is fear. And you know what? It's something that we choose to do. It's an attitude that we choose to have. We choose to have a healthy fear of the Lord. We choose to have a serious fear about truth, about God's will, about the things of God. You know, I feel for young people today because we live in a day in which theologically it's almost like that it's free game out there. You can talk about anything you want to, and you can contemplate any system of thinking that you want to, and there's nothing wrong with it. I dare say I disagree with that kind of thinking. You know what? I don't want to read about what new evangelicals have to say. And you know what? I don't want to listen to them either. You know why? Because I know that I'm human. And I know that I could be influenced. There was a preacher one time, and they said, and he talked about how the fact that he was invited by this leading liberal pastor in town to come and have coffee. And this was a very successful liberal preacher at a large church, well known in the community. And this fundamental pastor was successful as well. And so this liberal invite called up this fundamental pastor and said, hey, I'd like to have lunch with you. I'd like to go out and meet with you. And just get to know you. What do you think? What would you do? I mean, probably the pastor in town that gets the most press and the most well-known, most successful, and is well-liked, one of the nicest guys around, or whatever. And they asked this preacher, he says, what'd you do? He said, I turned the invitation down. And they says, why? He's really a nice guy. He said, yeah, that's why I turned it down. because he knew the niceness of this person who believed wrong would be a negative influence on him. He would begin to get to like this person who had wrong beliefs. And that niceness would cause him to think differently about what he believed. You see, this man understood the principle of the fear of the Lord. A lot of young people don't have that sense. A lot of the intellectuals don't have that sense. You know, I fear having to, what would happen to me if I, in fact, I told this recently, I went to this, years ago, I went to this Christian Counseling Center in Lafayette, Indiana. I spent a whole week there. That's when Baptist World Mission recommended it. And I spent a whole week there and I learned a lot. But you know, it took me years to filter out all the junk I learned. It took me years to filter out all that stuff. And I can still, in my mind, I can still hear the words of the scoffer as though it took place yesterday. I can still hear the words of the scoffer. This is a great principle for us to think about. And this is a warning to the Hebrews. Let us fear. Obviously, they lacked that sense of fear. They were playing with eternal issues from an intellectual, personal level that lacked fear. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for this principle that is so essential, Lord. A principle that helps us recognize our fallacies, our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities. Helps us to recognize how we need to have keen insight in spiritual issues. That there is a God who is a God of truth. Who is a God who leads us in the path of righteousness, a God who gives us opportunities, who directs the wind of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help these truths to settle in our hearts. While our heads are bowed and eyes closed, maybe even tonight the Lord is speaking to you. That the most important thing that you ought to fear is not fear the cost of following the Lord. You ought to fear losing the will of God for your life. You ought to fear getting out of God's will and losing His best. And the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight. And that key issue and your life can save you from a whole lot of despair and can save you from a lot of trouble. And God is speaking to your heart. Say, you know what? Maybe the Lord is showing you that you can't handle such things. You need to have a fearful spirit in these spiritual realities. Maybe you've been flippant in your thinking. But God is speaking to your heart tonight. Say, Pastor, pray for me. There's a definite response I need to make this message tonight. God has made it clear to me. And just by an uplifted hand, signify that your response and your desire to do the will of God. Anyone here tonight? Okay. Praise the Lord. Good. Others? All right. Amen. Okay. Anyone else? Lord, thank you for this truth, and pray that you would definitely work in hearts and lives. And might we, Lord, get that sense of fear that we ought to have. To live for you and to continue in your path. We pray you bless now the prayer time and help us to call upon thee for great things. Help us to have a sense of unity, a purpose, and a desire for you to be glorified as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.